JV? All right, good. Good morning. Glad you all are with us this morning. I'd like to welcome Gina back. Gina had hip surgery this week. She hobbled in here. She had to get better because she had to chase Braden around and, you know, make sure that Braden's collecting his bottle caps and everything. Glad you all are with us this morning. It's been a crazy week for a lot of us. School starting back. I fortunately have not yet had to start back. My wife, however, has, and I just had to rub that in a little bit. I actually go Tuesday. Tuesday, Wednesday, I don't have kids till Thursday. So I got a little bit more of a reprieve. But be in prayer for our students as they head back. The biggest mission field that they will ever encounter in their lives, in their young lives, is two blocks from here, and that is their schools, where they can be a light into their fellow classmates, to their teachers, to staff. The same way as for the teachers, that they can be lights into them. That is a mission field, and we all enter a mission field each and every day. Missions is not a one-time event. Missions is a lifestyle. Missions is something that should be occurring every day in your life. Doesn't matter if you went to Texas and worked, or if you've been to Mexico, or if you've been to India or wherever. Our mission field is wherever God plants us and where he wants us and desires for us to seek and to serve him. Like I said, this week's been crazy. Yesterday, Lisa and I moved my favorite daughter into Murray to go to school at Murray State, her mom and dad's all alma mater, and so that was a little hard, but moved her in. Her and Jay Lynn are rooming together, so be in prayer with her. Randy and buddy of mine's campus college pastor down there, Hardin First Baptist, goes, "Is it okay if I call your daughter?" I'm like, "Yeah, here's her phone number, man. Make sure you call her, get her involved in down there and everything." So did that. Caleb turned 16 today, so happy birthday, Caleb. He's not getting his license today, obviously. DMV's closed. He's a little disappointed about that. Won't be able to get his license until Tuesday, only if Mom lets him get his license. Yeah, because I'll be at work. That's another big thing. And then this afternoon, on a sadder note, we'll be performing a graveside service for my aunt, who passed away this past week of bunch of health problems. She was diagnosed with cancer back at the same time my mom was, and she was diagnosed with cancer. She became cancer free, but then her diabetes and kidney issues and a lot of other things have overtook her life. But it's more of a celebration today for that. It's just going to be a graveside, but still always difficult because you know there will be people there that are not saved. But for our family, it is a time of rejoicing because we know that my aunt is with her Heavenly Father. We know that through her relationship with Christ that she is reunited with my mom and her other sister and her mom and dad. And so we rejoice in that. So just be in prayer for me about that today. That's later this afternoon. And so not only was I preparing for this sermon this week, but I was also preparing that sermon as well. So if I tend to get the two confused, that's why. So if you're always starting to say, "Man, this sounds like a funeral," that's why. But today we're going to be in John chapter 17, verse 20 through 23, and we'll get there in a moment. But as I was thinking about this week, I've been thinking about family a lot and what it means to be family, and we sang the song this morning, Family God. I was blessed, and I thank God that he put me in the family that he did, because I don't know what would have happened if I had not been in that family. My family, very loving. We're huggers. We like to eat. We like to fellowship around food. We like to go out to eat. We like to hug after we eat. That's why I'm a hugger. I've always been a hugger, and I believe that's my spiritual gift, is hugging. So if you're feeling down, you need a hug, come see me. I'll give you one. I don't care who you are. But I was thinking about my family, thinking about reflecting back on my aunt's life, and just how much she loved God and how much, even in her last year's, or she's pretty well just ridden to a chair and to a bed there in the last few months, and still there, you know. And she knew it was time. She would say that she was ready to go home, that she was ready to go home and, you know, and be with Jesus. And God let her do that peacefully earlier this week, and it just passed. But, you know, I was thinking about the family, and, you know, I'm like, wow. You know, and the similarities that we have, the common bonds that we have, the things that we like to do as a family. You know, we all love my family, sports fans, you know, Cardinals fans. We just have a common bond. But our common bond, the nice thing about being our common bond within our family is the fact that not only are we family in blood, but we're also family in Christ. And I can honestly say that as we look today, as we reflect upon that, and what does it mean to be a part of the family of God and being part of that. You know, I've been watching the Olympics a lot. I'm an Olympic. I love the Olympics, especially the Summer Olympics. I hate soccer. I know Trenton doesn't hate soccer, but I even watched soccer the other day, Trenton. I got so involved, but unfortunately, our USA women's team got beat in penalty kicks. But I was engulfed. I really needed to go mow, but I was sitting there watching soccer. I don't like soccer. Don't like it at all. But there's some incredible stories, and I think about family. You see these relay teams. You see this Fijian rugby team that had Fiji had never won a medal in the Olympics in 50-something plus years. The Fijian men's rugby team won gold medal. And just to see them and their reaction, obviously they had one goal in mind. They had one goal that they're the desire was to win a medal. They had a common goal. Last night, Michael Phelps supposedly ended his Olympic career by winning another gold medal, number 23 of his career, number 28 total. Greatest swimmer of all time in the 4x100 individual medley relay. He swam the breaststroke, not the breaststroke, but the butterfly. And won his other goal. But all those teams, all those people, they have a common desire. They are united for one purpose. They are united for one thing, and that was to win gold or to win a medal. Some of those people are just happy to win medal or beat their personal times. But to come together with a common mind and a common goal, and to be united in that endeavor. Women's U.S. gymnastics team. One goal, team all around. Incredible stuff. So I've heard the Star Spangled Banner a lot this week in Rio. I'm sure there's other countries that are participating, but I've seen us win a lot of gold, but that's awesome. But Jesus, here in John chapter 17, he had this concept of unity in mind. He had this concept of one goal in mind. He had a concept, the fact that he knew that it was going to be tough, that life was going to be tough, and that when he left and the Holy Spirit came, that life was going to be tough. So in John chapter 17, we see Jesus praying. This is Jesus praying, and I apologize to my future campers, so I'm stealing John Paul's sermon today. But in John chapter 17, verses 1 through 5, Jesus is praying for himself. Jesus is praying for himself here. But this entire prayer is Jesus' prayer. And we know that this world is a tremendous battleground. We know that life comes, bad things happen, good things happen, but everything is under God's authority. And Jesus is praying not only for himself, but then we move on to verse 6 through 19. Jesus is praying for his disciples because he knew he'd soon be leaving. He was praying for them. And then we get to verse 20, and Jesus prays for us. Jesus is praying for you in verse 20 through 23. Well, all the way through 24, we're going to stop at 23. But Jesus is praying for us as believers. As future believers, people that would come to know him, Jesus is praying for us. So starting in verse 20, it says, "I am praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me because of their testimony. Jesus, right here in verse 20, is praying for all who would come to follow him. If you're a follower of Christ, that prayer right there is for you. This prayer is for you. This prayer was for my aunt. This prayer was for my grandmother, for my mom, for my grandfather. As followers of Christ, Jesus was praying for them. They were praying. He was praying for me. He's praying for you. He prayed. Let's look what he prayed for in verse 21. My prayer for all them is that they will be one, just as you and I are one, Father. That just as you are in me and I am in you, so they will be in us. And the world will believe you sent me. I have given them the glory you gave me so that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, all being perfected into one. Then the world will know that you sent me and will understand that you love them as much as you love me. Jesus is just pouring his heart out here. He's praying for us as followers of Christ to be one. To be one. Not only with one another, but mostly to be in Christ as Christ is in God. To be in Christ as Christ is in God. And as he says there in verse 21, just as you and I are one, Father. That just as you are in me and I am you, so they will be in us and the world will believe you sent me. What does it mean to be in Christ? What does it mean to be that into Christ? Well, I'm just going to read a few things. This is a short list of those things. And I'm going to give you some, I'll read a couple of more scriptures that go along with them. But here's the short, what does it mean to be in Christ? First of all, you have been loved from the world's foundation. You have been loved from the world's foundation. Isn't that nice to know? That since the beginning of time, you have been loved by our Father. You have been loved. The fact that he created you because he wants a relationship with each and every one of us. That's a pretty cool promise. 2 Timothy 1:9. 2 Timothy 1:9. Addresses that. So if you got your Bible and want to flip there, that's fine. If not, no biggie. I'll just read it to you. 2 Timothy 1:9 says, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. So he has given us, He has so many promises that he's given us. He's loved us from the world's foundation. What does it mean to be in Christ? It means you are forgiven, that you are redeemed. You are forgiven. You are redeemed. Ephesians 1:7 addresses that. So Ephesians 1:7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. It's only by God's grace and favor that we are saved, through the blood of the cross, through the fact that Jesus died on the cross for us, that he loved us so much that he was willing to go to the cross and die a criminal's death for us on the cross, and to raise again so we could have eternal life. We are forgiven. We are redeemed. We have been made righteous. We have been made righteous. 2 Corinthians 5:21. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is what it means to be in Christ. These are the things that it means to be in Christ. And this morning you may not be, you may not understand what I'm talking about. Maybe you're not in Christ. Maybe you've never made that decision to follow him. We have been justified by God. We have been justified. John 14:26. John 14:26. I know I'm throwing out a lot of verses there, but if you're taking notes, you can just write them down. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. So he's been justified. Now that we've been justified, he sends the Holy Spirit to us so that we can then live in Christ. Just great promises to be in Christ. You have received, that was actually what goes with the next, I got those turned around. You have received the power of the Holy Spirit. Folks, the same Holy Spirit that was in the disciples, the same Holy Spirit, we have access to that power. Your love, you are loved with inseparable love. Nothing will be able to separate us. If you have a relationship with Christ, nothing will ever be able to take you out of his hand. Nothing will separate us from his love. Isn't that a great promise? We may mess up. We will mess up. We all mess up. We all have bad days. We all have not good God days. But he loves us. God pursues us. God desires that relationship with you. He is so in love with you that he is pursuing you each and every day. And he is calling you to be one with him, to be one in Christ, to be one as God. Some days I don't feel like that. Be honest, some days like, man, God, I've really messed up. In our human nature, we think that, you know, we have to work and earn our way back to God, but God is continually with his arms out, chasing after us and calling us and desiring that relationship. We are made new. We are made new in him. Galatians 3:26. You got that? I love that verse. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. But now that faith has come, we reverse back 25, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male or female. For you are all one in Christ. We are all one in Christ. I love that. God desires that relationship. He is seeking us out. Just a couple more. We are given access to all the promises of God, and we are given the peace of God. We were given the peace of God. So that's what it means to be in Christ. All those things, and the list can go on and on and on. That's just a short list of about 10 things there that happens when we're in Christ. But Jesus continues on to pray, not only to be as you and I are one, Father, that just as you are in me and I am you, so they will be in us, and the world will believe you sent me. Not only are we to be in unity with Christ, but we are also to be in unity with one another. We need to be one with one another. And then in today's church, not only, I'm not talking about this physical location, but I'm talking about the church. There is so much division. There is so much division where we've lost the sole purpose of what God's called us to do. We, as children of God, it says in Romans 8 that we have been adopted, 8:15, that we have been adopted into his family as his children, his very own children, be able to call him Abba, Father, which means daddy. An Arabic term, it's an affectionate term that means that he is our father, our daddy, that we can sit on his lap, we can wrap our arms around him and seek him and tell him what's going on in our life each and every day. But the fact is that so many times we're too focused on ourselves. We are a selfish people by nature, and therefore we don't put the needs and the desires of the people in front of us, and we don't follow what God's called us to do. That's to love one another. And that's to be one, the church to be one. The sole purpose is to bring people to Christ and let them know that Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Jesus says that we need to be salt and we need to be light. And when we're fighting and we're worried about this and that and who gets the credit for this and that, we're not doing what in the world God's called us to do. Kids have a mission field over here. They start Monday, where they walk 2 blocks from here. And tonight we're going to go pray for those students. Every year I take my, we take the group over there, we walk over there, and we go around the school and we pray. And that's not to say something, oh, look what we're doing. But we pray for the kindergartners, we pray for the first graders, we pray everybody K through 12. We pray for the staff, we pray for the administration, we pray for the faculty. The fact is that there, you do not know what's coming in that door. I teach school, and I've got kids that I don't even, they don't even know where they're going to be spending the night that night when they go home from school. I have kids that they don't know where their stuff is because mom and dad were fighting last night and they didn't go to bed till 3 o'clock in the morning. That's the people that Jesus has called us to love. I did Infuge this year, and I got the chance to go with Bridget's group and them one day, and we got to go play with a bunch of kids at a day camp. 75 kids in this day camp. And when school started here this past week, they would still have 40 in their after-school program. Over 75 kids in this day camp. In this county where this day camp is located, over 80% of those kids come from a home that's either drug addiction or alcohol addiction. Over 80% of these kids. There's this one little girl. I was only there one day. I wish I could have gone back that last day with you all. But I was with my other group when we were doing evangelism. This one little girl, I just started playing with her and her sister. We played cards, we played Legos, we played tag, we played kickball, we played all kinds of games. But just showing them the love of Christ. I was sitting on a step talking to the guy that was one of the workers there, that he'd been there all summer. And she just comes up from behind and just latches on and gives me a big old hug from behind around my neck. And just she just sat there, just wouldn't let go. And then after about, I don't know, it was probably a good 4 or 5 minutes, she comes and sits on my lap and just holds on. Nothing that I did, I'm just there playing games with this girl, showing her the love of Jesus, meeting her where she was at. That's what God's called us to do, people, not to sit in our pews and make judgments about other people, but to get out there and do what God's called us to do. Too many times we sit in here and we're this is a checklist for us for this week. Oh, I got my things to do. Oh, all right, I checked that off. I'm good for the week. This is an hour of your day, of your life. When you walk out there, that's when the real ministry happens. That's when it happens. Not in here. As a youth pastor, 98% of my ministry time happens when I go to a basketball game, when I go to a play, when I hang out with them to have coffee or pizza. That's when ministry happens, not downstairs in the living room. It happens there, but the majority of it is by being involved in their lives, getting to know them, and hanging out with them, and being part of their lives. That's how ministry happens. And I'm not saying that, look what I do. That's not me. It's everybody that's involved with my ministry. That's why we're such a close-knit family, because we're involved with each other's lives. We genuinely love and care about one another. And we're there for each other. If I need somebody to fill in, last week I was on vacation. Hey, Galen, I didn't even have to ask. Galen, I need you to teach next week. Fine, man. What do you want me to do? That's all I got to do. But yet, so many places in this world, churches, we're fighting and we're bickering because we're not getting the credit or we're not doing the things where, you know, well, they're doing, it doesn't matter. Jesus called us to love the people that he's put in our lives. Are you loving your neighbor? Are you loving your mom? You loving your dad? You loving your brother, your sister? Are you loving the people that you work with? Are you being involved with their lives? That's the question. Do they even know that you go to church? Do they even know that you're a Christian? Does your lifestyle reflect that? That's what Jesus is praying for. He's praying that we can come together so people know who Jesus is. Part of the church is to be a light and a beacon into this community. Sometimes I don't think we're that. And that's just not here. That's other places. We like to put ourselves in a closed room and not worry about everybody else. This world's a crazy place right now. ISIS has a hit list of over 15,000 Christians they want to kill. If you knew that ISIS was going to show up today, would you have showed up? Some of us say that we'd go to jail for Jesus. We don't even show up to church. How are we going to go to jail for Jesus? We can't even show up to church. Jesus says, just as you are in me and I am you, so they will be in us and the world believe you sent me. Jesus prayed for this because he knew that life was going to be tough. Life was going to be tough. Schools are now becoming a battle zone. Not only do you have all these things going on, these kids need our prayer more than anything during this time. You got things from over this side. You got ISIS on this side. You got the LGBT stuff. You've got the worldly view. You've got all this stuff. Things we can't even hardly say breathe the name of Jesus without getting looked at funny in our lives. But we have to take a stand. We have to come together as a body of believers in this world. The gospel is going to prevail whether you want it to prevail or not. God's word has endured this long without you. It will continue to endure with or without you. But Jesus has called us to be part of that, to be intentional, to get to know people. That's where the ministry comes in. I was at Murray yesterday, and all of a sudden I hear this, Mr. Murley! I'm in Murray. I haven't been to Murray. I graduated in 1993. Been teaching for 24 years. Been doing youth ministry for 23. I hear my name. And I look around. Here's a former student from Giant City School. She is now a sophomore, I believe, or a junior at Murray State. Hadn't seen her in 3 years, 4 years. But the fact is, I invested in that girl's life. It was one of the... I have chances throughout the school year to just to sit and talk with kids. Don't necessarily tell them about Jesus, but I'm sitting there to listen to them, help them, and tell them as much as I can, Christian-wise. And this is one of those girls that I invested a lot of time in. Here she comes running, calling my name. It's nothing I did. It's something that God did. And we talked for a little bit, but she had things that she had to go do, and I was getting ready to move Hannah in. But it just that's what following Christ is. What did Christ do? Jesus didn't go around and stand in the church all the time. He went out to the people. He invested in their lives. He's put and poured their heart, his heart and life into them. It says, I've given them the glory you gave me so that they may be one as we are. And in them and you and me, all being perfected into one. Then the world will know that you sent me and will understand you, stand that you love them as much as you love me. Jesus prayed for unity among believers. He also prayed for protection from the evil one. He prayed for holiness. Knowing that Jesus prayed for us should give us confidence as we work for the kingdom. You know, it's an active participation thing, folks. Jesus just didn't, we just didn't give our hearts to God and boom, we die and go to heaven. He wants us to help further his kingdom. Jesus' great desire for his disciples was that they would become one. That's what he strived for. What did they do? They hung out all the time. I imagine that Jesus had a bag full of disc golf discs, and they played as they walked from town to town. That's what I believe. Jesus would be like, all right, you see that tree over there? Yeah, that's going to be a par three. All right, go ahead, Peter. You throw off. All right, Timothy, you're next. And then Jesus would throw and get a hole in one. I believe that's how it worked. You know, and here's a band of guys. There's these 12 guys. They'd probably coming into town. Hey, y'all want to play some Ultimate Frisbee? That's what I envisioned that Jesus was doing with these people. He was probably the greatest Ultimate Frisbee player of all time. You know, every time he threw it, it would land right in the people's hands. It was incredible. But Jesus invested in his disciples' lives. He invested in their lives for 3 years. Poured his heart and soul into them. And his desire for them was when he left that they would become one, that they would know what that focus was, what the focus of the ministry was. He wanted them unified as a powerful witness to the reality of God's love. When we're divided and we're fighting and we're doing all this stuff, people look at that, they don't want no part of that. They don't want a part of that. You know, how many of you walked in on your, you know, somebody that's fighting, and you're like, oh, I don't want to be part of that. You know, and you turn around and you walk out. You know, I don't need to see that. Are you helping to unify the body of Christ, the church? As a follower of Christ, I want to challenge you with that question today. And I want you to stop and I want you to think about that. Are you helping to unify the body of Christ? Are you helping to unify the church? We need to come together, not only here, but across the world as the body, as the bride of Christ, and show the people the love of Christ. And to love on them and to show them what it means to follow him. You cannot be unified by anything other than Christ. Yeah, the Olympic teams, they're unified. Their goal was to win gold, but I'm sure they're not always unified. But the only way that we can truly be unified is through Christ. 2 Peter chapter 1. I believe this is the right scripture. Ask me if I love my Bible yet. Yes, I do. I don't want to. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. The only way that we can be unified is through Christ and through his grace. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in this world because of sinful desire. Verse 21, John. My prayer for all is that it will be one, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. We are Christ's hands and feet. We need to go out and we need to share that love. Like I said at the beginning of the sermon, you are the mouthpiece of God. You are the mouthpiece for our Father. Is your lifestyle, is the way that you're interacting with your fellow co-workers, your fellow classmates, your family, are you a reflection of that? Are you a reflection of them as being the mouthpiece of God? As we grow closer in Christ, and we go closer to our Father, and if we grow closer to one another, that unity that we talk about will foster our obedience to God. Will foster our obedience to God. We went to my ministry track, which Aaron and I were in together. Aaron Brennemeyer, we went to Falls Park, and a bunch of these other guys got to go different awesome places as well. But Falls Park is this beautiful park in downtown Greenville, South Carolina, and it's called Falls Park because obviously there's a waterfall there. And I wasn't too keen on being in the evangelism track, because I was a driver, and as a driver, they put you wherever you put down your top three choices. And so I ended up being with evangelism. I was like, okay, I've done this one before, a little bit different. The thing about the evangelism track is what we would do, we'd go out to the park. One day we face painted. You know, we just sat down. There's this overpass there where you come from the sprinklers into the main part of the park. A bunch of people pass through there. So we set up shop there, about three or four of us. And I was blessed. These girls that were in my group that I really wasn't leading them. I was just hanging out with them. But they were incredible. They really loved Jesus, and these girls would go up, hey, you want your face? They would go up to all these people and just say, hey, you want your face painted? You want your face painted? And then we get to talk with them and just say, hey, what you doing at the park? Where you hanging out? And most of the people we even got to pray with, we'd ask if there was anything we could pray with them for. And the opportunity just to pray with some of these people and the hurts and the things that they were going through. How many is the last time you asked somebody, hey, can I just pray for you right here and there? You know, you see people that are hurting, your friends, your coworkers, you know, and they talk to you about it. Have you ever asked them, oh, can I pray for you? Doesn't matter if you're in the middle of Walmart. Doesn't matter if you're in the middle of, well, if you're in the middle of the street, you might want to get out to the side. But just, you know, taking that time and investing in them. You know, we've prayed for a lot of different people when we were doing face painting. One day we walked around, it was hot. It was 110 degrees in South Carolina. We were just out handing out watermelon, talking to people. Hey, you like a piece of watermelon? Like, oh, yeah, you know, things like that. One of the most powerful things we did, though, was the last day. And we did a lot of other stuff. A lot of people went around doing prayer walks and everything. Most of it was just being intentional, striking up conversation. But what was awesome about it was the fact that the group that I was with, there was 16 of us total, 18, and we were unified in Christ. We knew what our goal was. We knew the fact that, hey, we love Jesus and we want other people to know about Jesus' love. So the last day we lined up in that same thing, and we all had these placards, cardboard testimonies. And Jesus changed my life, and everybody wrote down something. And then we sat there and held them, and people would walk by. And there was these three girls that had been singing together since the sixth grade in their praise band at their church. They were amazing. Three-part harmony. Every song we sang was beautiful. So I had the honor and privilege of leading worship as they sang. And I just sat there and played. And as people walking by, of course, the acoustics in that thing was incredible. People coming up, people being prayed with. Then we had a gentleman come up, and we just all stopped, and he gave a word from God that was just spot on. And so not only were we ministering to people, but people were ministering to us back. And that's what it's all about. That's what it means to be living in Christ. That we're, as we seek God and we're developing relationships, those relationships point to Jesus. So as I think about my aunt's life today, as we go to lower her in the ground, we know that she's not there, but we know that she's in the presence of Jesus, because she understood what it meant to follow Christ and what it meant to live for him. Are we unified? That's the thing. It's what Jesus prayed. He so desired for us, because he is specifically praying for us here in verse 20 to 23, praying that we would be one. I have given them the glory you've gave me so that you may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me. All being perfected into one. Then the world will know that you sent me and will understand that you love them as much as you love me. Let's pray. God, we're so thankful for today for your word. Thankful for your grace and your mercy, dear Lord. Lord, I pray this morning, if anyone here today does not know you, Lord God, and may have no idea what I'm talking about as far as the gifts that you give and things that you bless us with, Lord God, I pray that today would be the day, Lord God, they come and talk to someone, Lord God, that they would seek you with all that they are, Father God. I pray that your Holy Spirit would continue to move, Father. And I pray that this morning, Lord God, that we would just lay our hearts and our lives before you, Lord. I pray, God, that we would just lift up the people we know in our lives, that you've put in our lives, Lord God, that don't know Jesus, and that we know that we need to be praying for them, Lord, but we may not have been. Lord God, or maybe that person you've put in my life, and you know we've had encounters where I've had the chance to share the gospel, and I've not. Lord God, we pray that today, Lord God, that we can be a light into this community, Lord God, that we can be a light unto the people that we come in contact with, Lord God. And let them know, as we are one in Christ, Lord God, as an individual believer, Lord, that we can come together as one in Christ as a body of believers, Father. God, I exalt you, I praise you, I give you all praise in the name of Jesus. Amen.